Well, open your Bibles, please, and grab your sermon outline. Open your Bibles, you'll find a sermon outline. And this week is not a message. This is a state of the church address. And so it's kind of a message, but it's not a message because it's not your usual, let's work through the passage of Scripture, let's work through a big idea, and let's just, you know, hammer the nail of how God wants you to put His Word into practice and do more than just sit and soak. And so here we are this morning, and the state of the church. Notice this, Psalm 71, verse 18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. If there's anything that this verse says, it's that there is a progression here that God expects from every single believer in the church today. And that is that if God does his part of not forsaking us, not abandoning us, of not leaving us alone, but of working in us, then we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be proclaimers to who? What does it say here? Do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to who? Another generation. Some translations say the next generation. In fact, I kind of like Tim Wynn, who when I began here, he was the pastoral intern here, and he and his wife went and launched a church by the name of Next Generation Christian Fellowship. And so that was it was an English Vietnamese church because Tim felt that there was an incredible need to reach second generation English American born Vietnamese young adults, because they were slipping through the cracks. And I just always loved the name of his church, Next Generation Christian Fellowship, because of this verse. But so tell me, if God says from this verse, and there are a lot of verses we go to, but just from this verse, what are we expected to do? We are expected to be proclaimers of God's truth, of God's power, but who is it to be to? It's not to be to our peers. This verse specifically says we're to have a ministry to who? The next generation. Those are children, our grandchildren, young adults. This is what God wants us to do. And this is the passion that we need to have. And we need to sit there and say, okay, God, if I'm going to reach the next generation, how does my heart need to change? How does my attitude need to change? What do I need to do? And that's why then we come to this verse. Because that's, I don't really want to preach on that verse, but that's a big verse. But notice this verse. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This is probably one of the most mistranslated verses or abused verses in all of the Bible. How many of you have heard this verse before? Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The ESV does a good job of translating the original, because modern translations, they tend to just say where there is no what? What does your Bible say, some of you? Where there is no revelation. See, again, that's a good translation, but there are some that just say where there is no vision. And I don't know if you've ever been in a church that's more felt need-oriented rather than expository verse-by-verse teaching of this is what the Bible means, so I'll tell you what it means, instead of this is what I want it to say, so I'll find some verses to prove that. But a lot of guys, they'll go to this and they'll talk about vision. The church needs vision. And what they do is they get up and say, this is my plan for the church. Well, that's really not this verse. And I've been to enough church growth seminars. In fact, I was like a church growth guru for quite a while. Because, when I was at West Park, when we went to West Park in 1989, and the church grew from 300 to 1,200 in the 6 years that I was the associate pastor there. And so I oversaw discipleship, visitation, evangelism, children's ministries, small groups. I had a big pyramid scheme running is what I really had. But the thing was, a lot of people came to Christ. But I kind of flirted for a while with the whole church growth thing. That was the first time I met Bill Hybels, and I fell in love with Bill Hybels. I just fell in love with his passion. I fell in love with John Maxwell, who was a pastor down in San Diego. And I met a number of guys, but then I started to realize that, you know, what do we want to be as a church? Because if you only ever give people what they want, then after a while, you can't meet their needs. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Do you give people what they need, or do you give people what they want? And sometimes, when you get in this church growth thing, that how do we fill the church, and what do we do to get more people? You can keep upping the ante, but then after a while, you realize that you have to just be a little more sensational next week, and a little more sensational the next week. And it finally gets to the point, like the one church on the East Coast, where what they would do at the end of every service is if you put an offering envelope in the offering basket, they would pull one offering envelope and you would win a prize. One week it was a new bike. Another week it was something else. And after a while you start to say, well, where does that fit in? So here's what this says. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So if your translation says vision, it's not really like, hey, I got a good idea. Just put that in the notes. If it simply says revelation, no, that's not quite what it's saying either. Because revelation is really more a reference for the word of God. So where there is no word of God, the people cast off restraint. This phrase, where there is no prophetic vision, is really the idea of godly, spirit-directed, scripture-led leadership giving direction. In fact, if you were to go to Romans chapter 12, it would be called the gift of administration, where the word administration literally means the captain who steers the ship. And so it's not just, I have a good idea. It's not just, I believe in the Word of God. It says here, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The idea is we need spirit-directed, scripture-led, godly leadership that says this is the culture we live in, this is the direction we're going to go, this is what we need to do in order to lift up the name of Jesus and bring glory to the Father. And that's where this verse is going. So with that in mind, if you've got your sermon outline, you'll notice Psalm 71 verse 18, Proverbs 29, 18. Well, let me just rehash some things for you in the time that we have. Number one, our mission. Our mission, Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to give you three verses, and then we're going to, you know, together come up with, well, what's our mission? And then I'll tell you what it is. Notice this. Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39. These are called the great commandments. And he said to him, Jesus is speaking to a man who said, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God. And you know this, right? You shall love the Lord your God with how much? All. Okay, it's like, it's not just pick and choose. It's not just, well, I'm kind of in. It's like God is kind of like an all God. It's all. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, like loving God is the greatest, but loving others a specific way is the second greatest commandment. So those are the great commandments. Then we have this thing in Matthew chapter 28. And if Matthew 22 is called the great commandments, well, you'll never guess the name that we came up with for Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Anybody want to guess? We call this the great commission. And yet in a lot of churches, it's really the great omission. Because we would rather fossilize than evangelize. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. The going is a participle, whereas the other ones are commands. So basically it's saying in your everyday life, as you go through life, go therefore, you are to do three things. Make disciples. And do we just get to pick and choose? I like Americans, but I don't care for Canadians. All nations. Yeah, I'm Canadian, by the way. So, yeah. But So it's funny. I had a lot of people, because when I was in Canada, I served on national council of our fellowship, and I was regional president. I oversaw church planting and pastor of a church. I did a lot of things. And when we announced that we were moving to San Jose, California, I had a lot of people say, "Well, Mike, how could you abandon our country? How could you leave? Like, America's got enough pastors." And I just had to say, God is calling us to this little wee church in San Jose, California, and I just have fallen in love with this group of people. And this is where God's leading us. And people were saying, "Well, Mike, you know, you should stay in Canada." And I used to get calls, and now I passed, well, as soon as I passed the magic age of 50, all the calls stopped. And so people don't call me up anymore and say, "Mike, you should move back." Now they say, "Mike, when are you retiring?" And it's like, not for a while. But notice this. Go therefore, in your going, make disciples, and we don't get to pick and choose, all nations, baptizing them, in other words, leading them into a fullness of salvation that allows them to then publicly display their faith, because that's what baptism is a public proclamation of your faith, and that's a big step of faith in some parts of the world. But notice this, just because we can do it, baptizing them in the what? The, notice it's singular. I just want to put in a reference to the fact that there is one true and living God who reveals himself as three distinct persons. And that singularity, the word name in singular, is a reference to the fact that God reveals himself, one true and living God revealing himself as three distinct persons. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God, but he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the third thing, teaching them to observe. Oh, there's that awful word again. I hate that word. Teaching them to obey what? All. We are under a mandate to not just pick and choose which parts of the Bible we like. To observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. Now, the interesting thing is, now some people, if you own a red letter Bible, some people would say, "Well, it's only the red letters I need to obey." But if you hold to a view of there is one true and living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, well, then you start to realize that Jesus is the author of the entire Bible. In other words, Jesus wants to obey how much of the Bible? All of it. Now, that's why Paul could say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching and rebuking and instruction and training in righteousness, because that's just the way it goes. So we have this thing called the Great Commandments. We have this thing called the Great Commission. Then we have this thing where, whoa, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I hate that word. There it is again. It keeps coming up in the Bible. It's that, what word is it again? Do it all. There it is. Our culture isn't all in. Our culture is a pick and choose. Our culture is a, if I don't like it, I can return it. Our culture is a, what about me? I'm the consumer. You have to make me happy culture. And yet it says here, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, it's not about me. It's about who? The fame of the name, Jesus. And so when we talk about our mission, this is what we end up with. As a church, we should exist for one purpose, and that is what? Glorify God. Bayside exists to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandments. Isn't that simple? Like, what's your purpose? Okay, what's your purpose? Look up on the screen. So, Steve, what's your purpose? Glorify God. Okay? Well, how do we do that? Rich, how do we do that? Yeah, by going and making disciples of all nations. And what's the attitude we should do it? Because some people act like they were baptized in vinegar. Okay, all right, Chris, what's the attitude we should take forth? Yeah, Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love others as yourself. It's just, that's our mission. It's just so simple, isn't it? It's almost like I took it right out of the Bible. But that's the thing. In fact, if I could summarize our mission statement, it would be this. This is from a church in New Mexico called the Cowboy Church. So it's not original with me. And I love this. Love God, love others. What's the last one? No limits. And we live in a culture where it's like, I always want to keep. I know, I just, like, Mike, I'd love to go out for dinner with you next Friday, but let me just wait a few days in case somebody calls me up with a better offer. Or, Mike, I'd like to do this, but, you know, I can't really commit to do it every Sunday because, you know, could be sunny out. You know, you just, no. Like, isn't this just like love God, love others, no limits? That's what God is calling us to. And so that is what brings us back to what we've had since the beginning of our church, our pillars. Every structure needs a supporting network. And we call this our pillars, our four pillars, that we want to be balanced. Some churches choose to emphasize teaching. Some churches choose to emphasize worship. Some churches choose to emphasize evangelism or prayer. But the whole thing is you want to be balanced. So our pillars constantly bring us back. As elders, we are constantly saying, how are we doing in these four areas? Are we teaching the Word of God with authority? And so when I get up and I say, well, this is the Word of God, and I'd like to read from Exodus 20, and Exodus 20 is where we find the 10 suggestions. No, they're not called the 10 suggestions, they're called the 10 commandments. Because God's Word has authority. So teaching the Word of God with authority. Then worship. Like, I want to come to the throne every Sunday. Lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. I just want to come before God. I want to pour out my heart. The church is meant to be a singing church, a praising church, an exalting church. Window rattling, soul-shaking worship that just magnifies and glorifies Jesus. And then this idea of prayer. Are we a church that believes in the power of prayer, or do we just give lip service? And then sharing our faith with boldness. It's very interesting, but we could get into other mistranslated verses. But Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We love that verse, but we don't like the next part. So that you will be my what? My witnesses. See, and what did they early church? Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness to do what? Share their faith. Boldness, boldness, boldness. Every time in the book of Acts there's a filling of the Spirit, they go out and they witness. We need to share our faith. Those are the four pillars. What we believe, the small print there, simply says we need to believe about God, we need to believe about salvation, we need to believe about the end of the world. Like, that's just a small capsule. But what I want to say here is that the elders have asked me over the next little while to begin a series on what we believe. And so the message series will be called This I Believe. And we'll go through the 11 points of our doctrinal statement, starting off with what is the Bible, and second, you know, who is God, and then just working through 11 very simple statements on who is God. Because we need to say, what do we believe as a church? And it's the most awesome thing in the world to say we're a church that plants our flag on the Word of God. And then what is our vision? Here's how I want to end off. What is our vision for 2018? Well, part of it is being a 5G Christian. The 5G Christian, the first G is glorifying God. A 5G Christian is a Christian who is glorifying God, and the second one is growing. Glorifying, growing, and then we are gracious. In other words, Christ works through us. We are generous in terms of we want to share with others and we want to give, and we don't just want to just be our own little group. And then we're grateful. We're thankful people. That's really encompasses, you know, Mike, what does it mean to be a Christian in its fullness? Well, be a 5G Christian. You should be glorifying, growing, gracious, generous, and grateful. The 5G Christian. And so that will be the next series after we do the This I Believe series. And we could also put it this way. God wants you to give to him all. And when love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, mind, well, we could put it this way, time, talent, treasure. Now, take a look at those three things. What is the one thing people in this valley say they have the least of? Nobody has what? Time. So how do we build a church that understands that a lot of people have more treasure than they have time? You know, people wonder why I like to fix things, and it's because for a lot of time, I had more time than I had money. And so it was a lot cheaper to fix things, like to rewire a house or to replumb the house or to do all kinds of car repairs. I just didn't have the money. But in this valley, you'll notice that very few people know how to change a light bulb sometimes. I mean, you can actually have people put up your Christmas lights for you or change something as simple as a toilet. Easiest thing in the world to do. But it'll say, I can't change a toilet. I got to hire somebody, and it's only going to cost me $500 labor plus the toilet. And it's like, you're crazy. But that's what this valley is, which means we need to build our church understanding that time is precious. So the challenge here is to understand that some people can give of their talent because it's like, Mike, I don't have a lot, but I will be here every time the church opens. Yesterday's memorial service is a perfect example of that. The people who showed up and just helped and helped and helped. They were here from 9 in the morning until way late in the afternoon. But then there are other people who say, Mike, I don't have a lot of time. I leave the house at 5 a.m. every morning. I drive for an hour and a half in traffic. I'm at work until 7, and then I usually don't get home till 8:30 at night. And it's like, well, could you get more time off? And it's like, no. My manager, my supervisor has told me, there's a stack of resumes on my desk this high. If you don't want to work the schedule you've got, not my problem. I mean, right now, our son started with the post office. He works 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. So he's been doing, like right before Christmas, he had Christmas off. He did 17 12-hour days in a row. And that's just the way it is. And it's like, Daniel, you're a good man. And that's life. And yet, how do we get people like that to be part of the church? And I really believe it's not wrong to say, if you have very little time, but you are good at understanding where we want the church to go, and you have the financial means, what can we do to creatively get you involved? My father was a used car salesman. I have no problems asking for money, but I don't like doing it. Recently, a friend shared with me a number of people are leaving their church. This is a big church because every week, guess what the pastor is doing? Asking for money. There's this new program. There's this new building. There's new to this. And the people are saying, it's like it's hard to bring an unsafe friend to church because all they ever talk about is money. Guess why I hated anything to do with church before I was saved in university. In my world, the only thing Christians wanted was your money. So I'm very sensitive that way. But on the other hand, God wants us to use what we have. And so here's where we're going. Vision 2018. More churches. I've got five things here. If you have your sermon outline, more churches, more compassion, more discipleship, more leadership, more people. Here's what we're already doing. On our campus, we have had a number of national churches. Cantonese, Spanish, Korean, Vietnamese. Right now, we have our Tigrinya language church. Right now, we have a Korean language church. We love our brothers and sisters who are not born in the U.S. You know, if you're here and you weren't born in the U.S., go you, because you are loved. But here's what we want to do. This year, I want us to start praying about partnering with a church plant. And I don't know, I hear about church plants all the time, but just something where if there's a church plant, we can take a group of people and help them with their VBS. Maybe we can just take a small group of people and pass out flyers door to door. I don't know. When you start a church, I mean, I've only planted two churches in my life. one here and one in Ottawa, like, you know, there's always need for help. What can we do? But just to think outside of ourselves, what can we do? And then we have more compassion. What we're already doing, counseling, one-to-one mentoring. But what we want to do in 2018, reach out to the broken and addicted. Yesterday's service was filled with people who are part of a group called Narcotics Anonymous. People who have had horrible addictions. And they were here yesterday, and I got to spend the whole time after the service talking to people whose lives were broken and just talking to them about where they at spiritually. How can we reach out to the broken and addicted? How can we increase our volunteer service with local agencies? Our oldest daughter, Emily, works at Life Moves on Montgomery, right near the SAP Center. It's a residential transition program for up to 61 homeless men. And Emily has said to me, Dad, anytime you want, you can come and bring dinner for these men. We're always looking for people. And it's like, well, I can barbecue brisket. And, you know, can somebody throw some French fries in an oven? You know? Like, but the thing is, what do we do to increase our compassion for the lost? Because Emily says, Dad, we have church groups coming. Some of them are kind of nasty. But would you come and show love to these guys? And it's like, I like that. More churches, more compassion, more discipleship, what we're already doing. The Colossians 2:7 series, I mentioned that. It's three books, about 11 lessons each. You learn to read the Bible, memorize the Bible, study the Bible, but you learn more than that. You learn how to allow God to transform your life through grace. And then we have the Daily Walk. It's a monthly magazine where you read through the Bible in a year. And what we want to do, and I just hammer away this, I want you all, if you've never done the NAV 2:7 course, you need to. Every person in our church, we need to say, this is what it means. This is one of the Bayside essentials that you need to work through the NAV 2:7 course. Book 1, Book 2, Book 3. It will change your life. We need everyone. I want everyone to become a daily walker, to read through the Bible in a year. But the daily walk doesn't just take you through a Bible reading. It gives you a devotional with application. And it's only 3-4 chapters of reading a day, 6 days a week. You usually get Sunday off. What a break. But everyone should be reading the Bible. I've been doing the daily walk since I came to Christ in 1980, and I think it was in like 1982 that the youth pastor asked me if I'd like to read through the Bible in a year. And I've been doing that since 1982. You know, when's the last time you read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in a year? More small groups. I'd love for us, as we begin to become really focused on worship-based, scripture-fed prayer, I'd love for us to have a monthly prayer and worship night. Just to come together and just, can you imagine just worship and prayer and worship and prayer and learning to pray from scripture? And you know, toss the grocery list and just let's worship God. And then the last one is more leadership, what we're already doing. We're adding to our elders board. We're in beginning the process of searching for a worship/youth pastor. We want to hire a full-time worship pastor. And probably in the next week or so, we're going to start asking for resumes. We're searching for a part-time children's ministry/worship director. The idea is that the children's person would be part of the worship ministry to give us more people, but also would also understand our philosophy of worship so that when the worship pastor needs a break, this person can lead worship without, it's like, you know, ka-ching, 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 boom. Like, you know, and like the last 2 weeks have been up here, by the way, okay? But that's what we're doing. And so I don't think I have anything. Oh, just, and more people. What we want to do. Refocus and redevelop our ministry. We want to create two venues in 2018. We want to create a vintage worship service. I believe that when we look at time, talent, treasure, that there is a large group of older adults who want a more traditional style of service. and yet they want to pray, and they want to support missionaries, and they want to give to reach the next generation. But their musical preference is what? Hymns. You know, sinners? No, that's a preference. And so we want to start a vintage worship service that reaches out. But you guys have to promise me something. Would you invite people to come to a vintage worship service? If you're a vintage worshiper, you gotta. But then we also want to begin to form a core group for a vertical worship service, which would be, again, within the realm of more dynamic and spirit-led and worshipful and, you know, I don't like the word contemporary, but the focus would be very much vertical. And it's going to start as a core group. It's not going to start out as a service. We get anywhere from, right now, our attendance has been anywhere from 40 to 80 on Sunday mornings. So you can't just cut them in half. But the thing is, we need to do something to reach the next generation. And we need to do it in a dynamic way. And that's what we want to do. So that's it. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. What do you think? The train is heading out. You can jump on board, you can get out of the way, but don't stand in front of it.